I have with me here, this is a something that my sister did for herself and by extension for the family. There's a website by the name of Ancestry.com, and then there's an Ancestry DNA that you can ask for, that you can pay for. So that's why I haven't gotten it checked out yet, but she went on and checked it out. And she just sent us a note because she says, these are my results, and since we were from the same parents, these are your results. So just in case you ever see someone who looks like me, you can really tell us apart by giving this information right here. You'll be shocked to hear these first results. I'm 78% West African. I know it's shocking. I know. Try to hold your seats there. You would have never guessed that. I'm 78% West African. I'm 9%, believe it or not, drum roll, I'm 9% Scandinavian. Where that comes from, who knows? Scandinavian. I think I had to get a map out or something, or do a Google Earth or something to figure out where that is. How'd I get to be 9% Scandinavian? Then this next one, I'm 7% British. 7% British. Would have never guessed that one. But last week, Mr. Suckling came down for a visit through the area, so I was reunited with my brother there. We enjoyed a nice English muffin and tea in the morning before going to church service. And this last area is scary, is 6%. I'm 6% uncertain. They just don't know what it is. They just can't even track that down. Now, if it's uncertain, I would hope it'd be more like 1 or 2%. I'm 6% unknown. Just UFO. What is that? I don't know how to put that together. But it was something that I found to be very helpful, a very nice gesture that my sister did on behalf of the family. Now, this next little project here, this is something that my mother does. My mother puts together a newsletter. This is the Epps, Williams, Mitchell, Scott, Bartlett newsletter. And nice picture there of the family. And I don't know if this was a hint, but everyone is in this picture but me. Nice, great family picture. Everyone but me is in it. So I didn't know how to take that, but I'm down here. I can kind of see what the answer is to that or see how they treat me while I'm down here this weekend. But it's really very helpful. She used to do it on a monthly basis, and it's a lot of work. So it's kind of become more of a semi-annual kind of a thing or quarterly. But at different events, anniversaries and births and activities and vacations that people take, pictures of different things that are going on. And she puts a lot of work into it, at graduations and so forth. That's my niece and different things that are happening there. I don't know what this is, but I know that's pizza, so I know I like whatever that activity was right there. So very nice things that are helpful, but also you grow up, right? We grow up and we move. And we have family members that we don't get to see very much. And so it helps us to be connected with the family, helps us to know what each other are doing and to be able to stay up with what's going on. Even if someone is having some problems in some area, health problems, you also want to be aware of that, and you can pray about those things. These type things, and they're not major things. I mean, they're major in that they make a difference and they're helpful. But these type things help strengthen awareness, and they help strengthen the unity within the family. And so we know that no family is perfect. No family is perfect. But a family doesn't have to be perfect in order to be strong. Thankfully, a family doesn't have to be perfect in order to be strong. A title of this sermon, if you like titles, is Qualities of a Strong Family. Qualities of a Strong Family. And today we'll consider how these qualities that we'll look at of a strong physical family, They're also needed for us to have a strong spiritual family. And that's certainly what we need to have, for sure, a strong spiritual family. God's church is, or should be, I should say, a strong spiritual family. And do we bring strong family qualities to our physical families? Do we bring strong family qualities to our spiritual family? Something for each one of us to answer for ourselves. The first one here, and I looked at various surveys on this subject, and I found that most of the surveys, most of the points were the same. A few points of different surveys were different, so I chose a few different surveys, but most of the information that I'll be sharing with you today is from a study that was done at the University of Kentucky, a University of Kentucky study. First point that they noticed is commitment. Commitment. Commitment is a quality of a strong family. It's a quality that one brings to make a family strong. And I'll read to you a quote of how they explain that. For commitment, they say, strong families commit themselves to promoting each other's happiness. Commitment is a vital factor in developing a sense of caring and unity among family members. Commitment. All families that have this will be blessed. And I do mean all families. I don't just mean all families in the church. All families that do this will be blessed to some degree. Because God has set certain laws in order, and they work like the law of gravity. You don't have to believe in the law of gravity for it to work. Right? You step off of a high object, a high place, the law of gravity is going to work. Well, there are people who may not necessarily believe like we believe. There are people who may not necessarily believe. Maybe they're atheists. But if they practice commitment, if they practice principles that are consistent with biblical principles, they will be blessed. Now, of course, us in the church, we should get more out of these principles than anyone else. We should be able to get more mileage out of these things than anyone else. But nevertheless, there will be blessings across the board. Considering commitment in God's church, and many times when considering baptismal counseling, one of the first areas that I'll go in the scriptures is Luke, the book of Luke chapter 14, looking in verse 25, Luke 14:25. Because we'll see that in order to have a strong family and be part of God's family in the church, Jesus Christ made it clear that step number one is commitment. Step number one is commitment. Luke chapter 14, looking at verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. It sounds really strong, and we know that he's not taking that in a literal way, because the commandment is that we honor our parents and that we love one another. But what he's saying here is that the commitment that one makes to God should be so strong that there are no close seconds. There can't be any photograph finishes. It can't be a situation where it's a co-commitment. It has to be so strong and so distinct that anything other than that is just totally without comparison. Way back, almost as if it is the opposite, almost as if it is hate. Obviously, he doesn't mean that in the literal sense. But as far as the spiritual principle is concerned, he means it very strongly. Relationships within God's spiritual family begin with commitment. And commitment, as well as many of these points that we'll be covering today, is something that is not really popular in our society today. People have trouble with committing. Commitment is needed in order to be in God's church. So first, Christ willingly gave his life to promote happiness for us. He's allowing us to have happiness by having commitment to one another. That's how these things work. Next, in response to Jesus Christ willingly giving his life, we have our response to Jesus Christ for willingly giving his life. And that is our commitment to him. But then notice that it says here, and I'll read one part of this area again. Strong families commit themselves to promoting each other's happiness. Each other's happiness. What do we do to promote happiness in our families? Think about that. What do we do to bring happiness to our families? And what do we do to promote happiness within God's spiritual family, within the church? We cannot be effective Christians if we don't know and understand what commitment means, and if we don't have it to God first and to one another. Okay, characteristic number two, quality number two that we'll look at today. Appreciation. Appreciation. Strong families show appreciation. I'll read to you what it says here. It says, strong families do much more than feel appreciation. Strong families express it. They let each other know through words and actions that they are special. And I'm not trying to pick on the guys here, but sometimes, guys, some of these areas are the very areas where maybe we struggle a little bit. I'm not saying there aren't exceptions to the rule. Do we express appreciation to our family members? Sometimes, from the guy standpoint, we can think, I know that, and she should know that. I mean, after all, look at all that I do. I mean, what do I need to say? I mean, who doesn't know that? But we know that we're wired differently, and it's something that we have to work on. We're all a work in progress in that regard. Do we express appreciation in our families to our family members? And if we do so, because I believe that we all do so in the spirit of giving the benefit of the doubt, do we do it enough? Do we express appreciation enough? And that last word, enough, is really many times where you separate the men from the boys, the spiritual men from the spiritual boys in this regard. Enough. Now, there's always room for improvement. We're here to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, the good news is that we're growing. The bad news is that the word grow presupposes that we are incomplete, that there's something that we don't have, that is something where, some area where we need to mature more. So there's good news and bad news as far as that's concerned. Appreciation is very important. It doesn't always have to be something big. It doesn't have to be huge. Now, if it is a huge expression of appreciation that's in a monetary form, my address is 335. Well, it doesn't have to be that, but just in case. Okay, maybe not. It could be in the form of just a compliment. It could be asking to help with the person's responsibilities around the house or outside of the house. It could be making a simple sacrifice in order to spend some extra time with a family member. And those simple sacrifices add up, because you find that a lot of things that erode family relationships, a lot of things that cause problems in families, they're little things that mount over the course of time. Well, the reverse of that is also true. A lot of things that uphold and strengthen strong families, they're little things that mount over the course of time. And so it doesn't always have to be a big thing. And then we have the spiritual family, showing appreciation in God's church. Luke chapter 10, same book that we were in, Luke chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. 10:21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All these things have been delivered to me by my Father, and by no one, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So we can see here that Jesus thanked God out loud. He thanked God out loud because he wanted the disciples to see his appreciation of them. He wanted them to see and hear his appreciation. Now, he could have said, well, I'm sure they already know that. I mean, after all, I've been feeding them and doing miracles for them. After all, how can they not know that? I mean, look what all, who could do more for someone than what Jesus Christ was doing for the disciples? But it wasn't enough. He wanted them to see and to hear his appreciation. Because seeing and hearing appreciation from someone else in our families strengthens the family unit. It makes a difference within the family. So even though we all have room for improvement in that area, let's all take it seriously and let's work on it. It was a visible appreciation to the 70 disciples. The 70 disciples were coming back. They were happy about what was happening. They couldn't believe what was happening. And he said, you know what you should be happy about? You should be happy that you have things revealed to you. And it says, the one whom Christ wants to reveal them to. At a bare minimum, we will always have something to be thankful for, not out of bragging, not out of intellectual vanity or anything. Because none of us really know why God chose to call us as opposed to someone else. Other than speaking for myself, he called the base things of the world. Other than that, we don't know, or I can't say I know. But at a bare minimum, we have something to be thankful to God for. Because the things that he has revealed to us for his own reasons are something that it's unique. They are unique things. And Jesus Christ said, more than the miracles that you saw, you should be happy and thankful for the things that you have been allowed to understand and to see. And then, the next verse is interesting, because then he showed the 12 how God had blessed them in verses 23. It says, then he turned to his disciples. Well, he was already talking to his disciples. Well, the implication is that he turned to the 12, because we do know over the course of the time when Christ started talking about, he was giving the analogy of Passover, and eat my flesh and drink my blood and etc. And we know that many of his disciples turned back and didn't follow him anymore. And then the 12 stayed. And he said, I know why you stayed, because I know you. You're the ones that I have chosen in a special way. You're the ones who have been called. And I'm sorry that that sounds exclusive to some people. And I'm sorry that that sounds like we're trying to be better. But the Bible says what it says. There are people that God chooses to reveal certain things to. And there are people that God chooses not to reveal certain things to. And he turned to the 12 and he says, I know you because I'm working with you in that certain way. And these others, it's not their time. And so he turned to what looks like the 12. And he said, verses 23 and 24. Then he said to his disciples and said privately, you see, privately to the 12, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and hear what you hear and haven't heard it. Be thankful for what you know, and be thankful for what comes at you when you read this book right here. because it's something that's special. It is a fruit. I'm not saying the fruit. It's not being called, it's not just some quiz knowledge thing where you answer like an SAT test. But being able to understand the secret things of God, as the Bible talks about, is a fruit of being called, and we should express thankfulness to God for that, but we should be appreciative of one another for that. And that was something that he's conveying to the 12, that they had been called in a special way, that he was working with them in a special way. Yes, God loves everyone. God loves those who hate him. And God loves atheists. He loves everyone from every religion. He loves them all. But he is not calling everyone now in this way. He does acts of love and kindness for everyone. But that doesn't mean that everyone is called now. Have it, understand it, and appreciate it. And appreciate others that have that, because it's a special thing. Won't turn there today. There was another place when he was about to resurrect Lazarus. And he was praying out loud to the Father. And he said, Father, I know that you hear me. I know that you hear me. He said, thank you for hearing me. And he said, I know that you hear me all the time. But I'm saying this for those who are standing around, because them hearing me thanking you is going to help them as future family members. It's going to help them to be better family members when they come in. So I'm saying this for them. So show visible outgoing appreciation. Quality number 3 of a strong family. Strong marriage. A strong marriage. It says, when the marriage is a successful, happy partnership, this success spills over into other family relationships. When a marriage, I'll read it again, when a marriage is a successful, happy partnership, this success spills over into other family relationships. You don't have to be called to see that. You don't have to believe in God to see that. Just be able to pick up things and notice things just almost from a common sense standpoint. And the reverse is true. When there's not a strong marriage, there are problems that spill over into other family relationships. Now, a strong marriage cannot guarantee anything. It doesn't guarantee anything. We cannot take away free moral agency that every person in the family member has. But these are trends. All the trends have exceptions, but these are trends. And once again, all families, regardless of faith, can experience this to some degree. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9. Ecclesiastes 9, 9. And if it's been a while since you've looked at the book of Ecclesiastes, it's right before the Song of Solomon. I'm sure that are several any issues that you had on there. Dead giveaway. Right before the Song of Solomon. Aren't you glad I gave you that little tip? Okay, Ecclesiastes 9:9. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life. Your vain life. Is he talking to people in the church? Do people in the church have a vain life? He's talking to humanity. He's talking about humanity. We don't have a vain life. We don't have a life that's like a vapor that's empty. It's from that way in that it comes and it goes quickly. But as far as purpose is concerned, our lives are not just chasing the wind. We understand that the whole duty of man is to keep the commandments. But mankind at large has a life as far as that is concerned, at this particular stage, this will all change later, that is vain. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all the days of your vanity, for that is your portion in life, and the labor which you perform under the sun. Live joyfully in those things. Enjoy those things. God allows people, he wants people, who might have a vain life, an empty life as far as a spirit-filled life, as far as having God's spirit is concerned. He still wants them to have a good marriage. God wants good marriages. He created human beings to have good marriages. He created the whole reproductive process, which obviously, and this is something that's becoming more and more unknown nowadays, obviously a man and a woman, right? We don't need to go over that now. But fewer and fewer in society are getting it. Obviously a man and a woman, that's the only way human beings can be produced, a man and a woman. Well, he created human beings to have good marriages. The Hebrew is brought out a little bit better in the modern King James. And maybe some are not aware that there is a modern King James. There's a King James. There's a new King James. There's a modern King James also. Well, the modern King James did a good job on this verse right here, because live joyfully, it's a true principle, but it's not the best translation of this verse. The modern King James says, look on life with the wife whom you love. Look on life. Think about it. Reflect on life with the wife whom you love. Reflect on it. Think about it. Remember it. Contemplate it. Appreciate it. Just take time to sit back and reflect, enjoy it, and see how we can do better. Look on life and see how we can be better husbands. We can't do that if we don't contemplate, if we don't really meditate. So take a step back, and it's not just one way, but if you're in a marriage, if you're not married, if you've lost a spouse, and certainly a terrible thing to happen, the death of a loved one, but reflect on life. Look on what lessons we've learned and things that we could do better. Observe life. And, of course, there are strong single-parent families. That's all understood. It's not the ideal situation. But if you read about the life of Christ, you don't hear about his father after a while. You hear about his father in the beginning. After a while, all you hear about is Christ and Mary and the brothers. That's all you hear about. And it seems to suggest that we've thought over the years that perhaps he lost his physical father somewhere along the way. There was a strong household. A situation happened where, in all likelihood, that became a single-parent household. And you can have strong single-parent households. There's situations that happen that are out of our control. But there are principles that have to be followed. Look at the strong marriage in God's church, Ephesians 5:28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Ephesians 5:28. As earlier he says, husband, love your wives. Of course, in Ecclesiastes, look on your life. Think about your life with the wife whom you love. Husbands, love wives. Husbands, love wives throughout the scripture. But he's using an example because we know he's talking about Christ and the church as an example here in this chapter. Husbands, love your... This last part we'll zone in on here. He who loves him, his wife loves himself. The marital union should be so strong that it's like loving yourself. Now, I don't know if we fully understand that, humanly speaking. The marital union is so strong that it's like loving yourself. The oneness, okay? The oneness should be so strong that when one spouse loves the other, that you're actually loving yourself. It's a powerful oneness that speaks to a whole nother level of oneness that can be hard to attain mentally. But in another realm, Jesus Christ says, if you do it unto the least of these, my brethren, the least of these, my brethren, and the qualifier, my brethren, is in there, the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. See, it's within the family. There's a oneness within the family. I'm not talking about a Trinitarian oneness or anything like that. Because from a Trinitarian standpoint, they would use verses like that to say, aha, see, I told you there's Trinity. Well, that's not a Trinity. These are different individuals. But yet you love your wife, you're loving yourself. That doesn't mean that they're one person. There's another place where he says, every sin that a man commits is outside of his body. But this particular sin where he's talking about adultery, fornication, it's against his own self. How's that? What's that talking about? Against your own self. Well, he's talking about this oneness that you have in a marriage and the oneness that should be all the more so because there is a level, I call it the third dimension. When one has God's Spirit, there is an extra dimension to all of these points that we can have in God's church on a higher level. And there should be a connection that's very strong there. And so loving your spouse is like loving yourself. And so it says, as other places, as Christ loved the church. Verse 31, two shall become one flesh. There's a lot to that. It's speaking to a unity, a powerful union. A husband doesn't own his own body. The wife doesn't own her own body. The husband doesn't. It's talking about a powerful oneness. Paul talked about that elsewhere. We won't go into that now. We're up to quality number four. Time together. Time together. Quality time together, we can add. It says, as necessary, strong families cut down on outside involvements in order to have quality time together on a regular basis. Strong families cut down on outside involvements. How many outside involvements do we have competing for our time? How many outside involvements are taking us away from our families? You know, the thing about outside involvements, they don't have to be evil in order to do something evil. As a matter of fact, an outside involvement that is excessive, that's good, can do a lot of damage within a family. A lot of damage within the family. There's a parable of the sower. Oh, this seed fell here, this seed. This seed represents those who got caught up into the cares of this world. It doesn't say that those cares are evil. It doesn't say that those cares are evil. It just says they just got caught up. And it did something evil. It did what? It choked the word out. And the word is what? The Bible is God's word. And there are a lot of things, there are a lot of busyness. Maybe I'm earning and I'm feeding the family. Maybe, whatever it is, it might be a good thing. If it chokes out the word in your life and the opportunity to study, because the Holy Spirit doesn't stir itself up. He gives it to us. We have to stir it up. It takes time to stir it up. We have to be able to spend time with God, our Father. We have to be able to spend time with our family members. And even though the things that are taking us away might be good things, if it's doing it too much, it is doing damage to your family. It is doing damage to your family. And another study that talked about this that I feel like fits under this category, it was a study, this one was through the University of Arkansas. And it talked about how strong families develop rhythm. Ah, we go dancing, huh? Oh, all right. No, it's not talking about dancing. I don't want to scare anyone out there, just in case you have trouble in that area. Has nothing to do with that. Here's the definition of rhythm. Routines and tradition that give structure to the daily flow of life. Strong families should have routine and structure. Routine and structure, as it says, that helps with the daily flow of life. You know what routines and structure leads to? Expectations. There should be expectations. Expectations, from my view, is like a cousin of faith, you see. Because when you have faith, you just expect certain things. You just expect certain things. You just expect, there are certain things that we should just expect from God because of faith. Well, God's track record is perfect, and it leads to expectations and faith. There should be a rhythm within the family. It may come in the form of eating together regularly. You develop a rhythm when you eat together regularly. It may not be in that area. It can be in other areas. It may come in the form of maybe riding to work or to school. Whatever the case may be, it comes in different ways. But there needs to develop a rhythm, because having a rhythm helps cut down on things that destroy the family, such as strife and contention. Do we have strife and contention in our physical families? It's not an uncommon thing, and not an uncommon thing at all. Well, the reason why you see me coming through here periodically is because, thankfully, we don't have too much of that. So I look forward to coming home and seeing my family. I'm not saying there can't be arguments, but it's not something that is destroying the family. We look forward to times to spend together. There are certain times when we expect to see one another and develop that rhythm. Let's look at the rhythm in God's church here. When the church was started, the New Testament church was started in Acts chapter 2. Acts 2:42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. There should be a rhythm. It was a consistency. It was an expectancy. When you come to church, you shouldn't have to wonder, what are you going to hear now? Oh, what are they going to say now? What are they doing? I'm not talking about growth or those things. Yes, we grow, we get deeper understanding and so forth. But it's all within a rhythm. It's all within a harmony. You're having choir practice today. Different people are singing different parts. There's a way to sing different parts that just works so well. There's a way to sing different parts that crushes the choir. It's a harmony. Difference is good, but difference should harmonize. Doctrine. Godly rhythm develops structure in doctrine as well as consistency. We need that in the spiritual family. We need that. Fellowship. We expect to see others. We expect to see others. We expect to see, kids expect to see other kids. We have that. We plan activities because of expectations. We plan activities because there's a certain rhythm that we have. So, this week you've planned to have a choir practice. You can't plan to have a choir practice if you have to wonder from week to week. I wonder if this is the week that Mr. Jackson is going to feel like coming to church. You can't plan that way. You plan because there's an expectancy, there's a consistency. You go with the flow. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24. God's church has a rhythm to it. Hebrews 10:24, a memory verse that I have trouble remembering. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That comes with a rhythm. There has to be a rhythm that's there in order to stir up love and good works. It doesn't just happen every blue moon. It doesn't happen if this is a week when, oh yeah, I think it's going to feel like being there. Oh, but I don't know. It's the Olympics going on now. I might not see Mr. Jackson for a while. But when the Olympics are over, we'll get back to choir practice. No, it's because you know there's a consistency. You know you can depend on him being here and doing what needs to be done. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's talking about church. The Greek word for assembling there has the word synagogue in it. So if I throw an English spin on it, not forsaking the synagoguing of yourselves together. That was their church. This is to the Hebrews. That's where they went to church before they were eventually run out, of course. But there was synagoguing, the assembling together. That word stayed even after being run out. As is the manner of some. Human nature is what it is. Now imagine this. Oh, if the church only had this, and if the church only... Oh, you remember the good old days? Well, if the church, we don't have that anymore. Well, you know, these were good old days. They had an apostle, the apostle Paul, who I believe was writing this. As a matter of fact, they had 13, 14, 15 apostles. But it goes to show you that regardless of how strong your leadership is, regardless of how many apostles you have at a given time, human nature is going to find an excuse to stay away from church. That's the way human nature works. It's a pull. It's an inertia. There always will be a reason. This is not long after Jesus Christ himself walked on earth. There will always be a reason. And by the way, these are Hebrews, meaning that in their case, they're second, third, they're not just second generation as far as church is concerned, as far as attending synagogues and temples. I'm not talking about having the Holy Spirit necessarily. They're going hundreds of generations back. It was part of their family heritage, and they still found reason to forsake their assembling together. You cannot have a rhythm when that happens. You can't have a rhythm. Quality number five, strong families cope with stress and crisis. Strong families cope with stress and crisis. Quote, they offer strong support and see it as an opportunity for growth. Strong families, they don't want the stress and crisis, but when it comes, they see it as an opportunity to grow. And in God's church, it's an opportunity to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Looking at God's church here, 1 Corinthians 12:26. Previous verse talks about that there be no schism and have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. We deal with things together. Do we pray for those mentioned in the bulletin? Hope so. I hope that we do. I believe that we do. Do we make an effort to sign cards for the sick? On our own? Or does the person overseeing that area have to track us down? And if they don't track us down, it'll never get done. Make an effort. I believe that we do. Help others to cope with stress. And if you look at all of the points, they all support one another. Because you can't help others cope with stress if there's no rhythm. You can't help others cope with stress if there's no time together, if there's no expression of appreciation, etc., etc., etc. Quality number 6. And I'm just giving you, there were probably, I don't know, 12, 15, I don't remember how many it was, 10. I'm just giving you a few of the qualities. Quality number 6. Fun times. Strong families know how to have fun. Strong families know how to lighten up sometimes and just have fun. Quote, strong families laugh together. Humor, spontaneity, and wit help to keep the family focused on the positive. Humor, spontaneity, and wit help to keep the family focused on the positive. Let's look at God's church. John 10:10. It's one of the memory verses that I tend to remember. John 10:10. And you'll remember when you get there, because it's talking about an abundant life together. With God, with one another. A thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. More abundantly. Enjoy life. The Greek here in my Bible, a little Greek word study, it talks about the Greek for abundant. It says superabundance. Just regular abundance isn't enough. Superabundance. Excessive abundance. Overflowing, surplus, over and above. More than enough. Extraordinary abundance. Enjoy life. Don't let ungodly people or things steal the abundance that God wants us to have. Don't let anyone steal that. Don't let the thief, who is Satan, the ultimate thief, but there are a lot of thieves that we have around us every day. There are a lot of thieves that we encounter at our jobs, maybe in our neighborhoods. And maybe some of those thieves are in our physical families. If Satan shouldn't steal our abundance. How much less should any other human being or situation steal our abundance? If Satan himself shouldn't be able to steal our abundance, how could we let any other person, place, or thing do it? Remember your calling. Remember what life is about. Remember all of the incredible things that God has done for you over the years. Remember all the times that he's intervened. Remember his plan of what he has for the future, for you, for your families, whether they're in God's church now or not, your friends, for everyone in all humanity, everybody who has ever lived. He wants everyone to make it. Not everyone will. But we've always thought and we've always believed that when the smoke is cleared, most of humanity will make the proper decision and we will be in the same spiritual family together. Don't let any situation in life steal that knowledge and that understanding and that happiness and that abundance from you. Laughter helps develop friendship. You know, in physical families, there should be likability. And we've all heard the expression. Sadly, we've heard the expression within the marital union. You know, I like him. You know, I love him, but I'm having trouble liking him. That's how it goes. And while that doesn't seem to make sense from a technical standpoint, there should be love and like in a family. Because if it's not both of those, then the love can become a legal kind of obligatory. You know, I'm married to him. I have to love him. I mean, what else can I do? I mean, I'm stuck. I know that until death do you part. I know I'm stuck. So, okay, I love him. But I do not like being around him. And I don't have to like him. I have to love him, though. Legally, sterilely, temporarily. After all, what's the choice? I mean, who wants to light a fire? It's not talking about that. Have fun together. Like being around one another. Fellowship because you like the people in the church. Be here because you enjoy God's way of life. I was telling someone before church, coming out of the world, when I first found out about the Sabbath, I bought a concordance. Was my goal to really get into a deep study? Yes. And what was the purpose for the concordance? Well, I didn't know about this Sabbath deal. And someone told me that there's a book called a concordance where you can look up every occurrence of a word. So I bought a concordance, and I was looking up every occurrence of Sabbath, and all I wanted was one. That's all I didn't. All I wanted was one verse to tell me that I don't have to change my life, how drastically I would have to change my life in coming to this church. And that concordance, God used that concordance to just beat me down. After a while, I just quit the study. It's no use. I can't find anything. And every time I found one to try to weasel out, I was like, you know that's not what it says. You know that. Well, that's okay if you're coming out of carnality and you're still trying to hold on to old ways. That's okay. If that never matures into, you know what? Not only is it right. What did David say? Your word and your law is like honey. Honey is the dessert. And I'm not just taking this for the medicine. I'm taking this because it tastes good. I'm taking it because I'd like to have this first. I'm taking it because I tested it. I believe in it. And not only that, I enjoy it. I'm happier when it happens. A strong physical family and a strong spiritual family has to have that. Enjoy one another. Do fun things together. Go on bike rides. Spend quality time. Don't let it be a legal, contractual kind of love that can only go but so far. The seventh quality that we'll cover today is a quality that I feel like covers the previous six. It encompasses the previous six. Communication skills. Strong families have good communication skills. If I look back through the previous six, can't cope with crisis and stress if you don't have good communication skills. Can't spend time together, quality time together, if you're not talking. All right, I did my time. We watched a movie. We didn't say a word to each other. Can't spend quality time. I'm not saying that's wrong to do, but it has to be more than that. Can't have a strong marriage. You don't have communication skills. You can't express appreciation. You don't have communication skills. Can't really display that commitment like you should without it either. Quote, in strong families, all lines of communication are open. Information flows freely. Does information flow freely in your physical family? Work on it. There's always room for improvement. Personally, I believe that we all do all of these points. We're here to work on improving in all of these points. This is the key to other qualities. There are other qualities that I didn't cover today that are just as important, but we have a limited time that we're dealing with here. Forgiveness. Strong families have forgiveness. Know how to forgive. Healthy lifestyle. Strong families have healthy lifestyles. They eat right. They exercise. They do things that strengthen the mind and the body. As stated before, all families have imperfections. All families have imperfections. All families have dysfunction. We know that. What are we here for? Let's roll up our sleeves. Let's roll up our sleeves together and work on displaying the qualities of a strong family.